All right, either take your Bibles or take your phones and turn to the last book entitled The Revelation. We are the beginning of a new series that will go through this summer, and I can't tell you how excited I am about our study this summer in the book of the Revelation. Now, I just want to see just a show of hands, be honest, if you have ever done a study or if you've ever been a part of a Bible study where you have gone through the book of the Revelation. If you will just raise your hand, I'd just like to see the few of you out there. Okay. All right. Few of you. Okay. How many of you have ever even heard a sermon from the book of the Revelation, or you never have heard a sermon from the book of the Revelation? This would be your first. Would you please raise your hand? All right. A lot of you. There you go. I appreciate that. Let me just say, we are going to feel like for the next 12 weeks, like you're drinking water out of a fire hydrant. We have 22 chapters and we have 12 weeks. Which means you got to buckle up, okay? We're going to be covering some ground, and I cannot tell you how excited I am because I do believe that God has something very, very special in store for his church, and I believe he has something very, very special in store, and you will hear about it more in just a moment for your lives individually. Revelation chapter 1, beginning today in verse 1. Now, when growing up, I remember we did certain things that in school that are not done today. How many of you remember when you were younger that you were in elementary school and you have to practice bomb drills? Does anybody recall a time in your life you had bomb drills? Okay, there's a few of you. Now, most of you, a lot of you are thinking of a different generation. What in the world are bomb drills? Bomb drills were the idea that maybe one day we could be under attack, that a foreign country could come in and they could actually attack us. And so they wanted to get these elementary school kids aware of, like, if that day ever happened, like, here's what you're supposed to do. So there would be these bomb drills done periodically to help us prepare for that doom and gloom type experience. And there was even a movie I remember during that time, and some of you might remember this, with a movie Patrick Swayze in it called Red Dawn. Anybody saw the movie Red Dawn? All right, in the first service, there was like some fans. They actually cheered, okay? I mean, whatever. It's a pretty cool movie. But the idea that the Russians invaded, it was during the Cold War, and the idea that the Russians invaded this town and took over, and these boys had an uprising to try to defeat the bad Russians. And so again, this generation, they look upon a movie like that, and they're like, oh, that's just crazy. That'll just never happen. But this generation has their own insecurities. This generation has their own fears. And you go back to that climactic day of dread, of terror, 9/11. You want to start an easy conversation with somebody? Ask them, where were you? Where were you when you heard the news of 9/11? What were you doing? Where were you? And it's something that you will never forget if you're old enough. And because of that event, because of that day, man, that started a great amount of insecurity in a new generation. That started a great amount of fear and dread and gloom of the future. Like, what's the future going to be like? What kind of world am I going to grow up in? What kind of America are we going to have? And what are my children going to have to face? What doom and gloom, what evil is awaiting them? And so really, no matter what generation you come from, the idea of looking into the future, depending upon your fears, depending upon your insecurities, there's always enough in stereo going on around us to heighten fears, to heighten insecurities. And so the idea of looking into the future, oftentimes we don't want to do it. We don't want to look into the future because oftentimes we don't think it's going to be better than what our present is or our past was. And yet the book of the Revelation is all about looking into the future. And because of that, some of you don't even like the book of the Revelation. You say you love Jesus. You say you love your Bible. But there are some of you, and I'm looking at you right now, I'm trying to look away, but I can't, that you've told me, I don't like the book of the Revelation. I've kind of like pushed that aside. I've kind of jettisoned that away in opportunities in the past to do a Bible study upon it because I don't want to deal with the doom and gloom. I don't want to deal with the terror that awaits. And I just want to let you know something. Here's a little inside secret, and you'll see this as the weeks unfold. It's not all that bad. As a matter of fact, depending upon which team you're playing on, depending upon which side you're on, it actually is some honking good news. I mean, if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Christ, I'm just telling you, the book of the Revelation is an incredible encouragement for your daily life. It gives you hope that, man, we're on the winning side because let's just be honest. Oftentimes you don't feel like we're winning. Oftentimes we live in a world, we live in a society, we feel like there's more against us than for us. And we just think sometimes, man, we're just losing and we're losing ground fast. Well, the book of the Revelation reminds us, hey, God's going to make all wrongs right. The king is coming back, and we're on his side. It's all going to be good. And so there ought to be great encouragement as we read and as we go through this summer the book of the Revelation. Now, if there is terror, if there is dread, well, that ought to come to you if you are on the outside looking in. If you've not settled the issue of the forgiveness of sins in your own life and your belief in Jesus, if you still haven't figured out Christ and the gospel, well, then there ought to be, justifiably so, there ought to be some dread. There ought to be some gloom because you don't know how that is going to be in your life in light of what the book of the Revelation spells out. And so my prayer is that there would be, even this summer, many who would say, you know what, I've put off that far too long. I'm going to choose to follow Christ. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I will believe in this gospel. I need Jesus. As we just sang that song, I need you, Jesus. That will be the prayer that some of you might pray for the very first time this summer as we go through the book of the Revelation. Some people think it's just too complicated, but you're going to see, and listen, because you are buckled up and your heart is hungry and eyes are going to be wide open, you're going to see it's not near as complicated as you have heard it spelled out to be. It's not near as bad. As a matter of fact, you're going to find a lot of T's crossed and I's dotted, and you're going to see how a bunch of dots are connected and how it fits. Not as a puzzle like you're trying to fit the pieces together, but you're going to see how they easily fit, and you're going to have a lot of aha moments. My prayer is for you. So, with all that being said, are you ready? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, in your Bibles, on your phones, look here. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation. The word revelation there comes from the Greek word apocalypto. You ever heard of the word apocalypse? Okay, there was that movie, Apocalypse Now. Some of you have read apocalyptic literature. It's futuristic stuff. Apocalypse. The word apocalypse is used 18 times in your New Testament. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Literally, Greek for Greek, what that means is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And once you get in your idea, here's a stage and here's a great curtain. And the book of the Revelation, the book of the apocalypse, is God taking the curtain and pulling it back so you and I can see more of Jesus. Now, this takes me back to the imagery growing up of the movie The Wizard of Oz. Now, I'm sure we have some Wizard of the Oz fans in the house. You remember behind the great curtain, there was the great Oz. And he was large and in charge, so everybody thought, and he was to be feared. There was great dread, and it was just ominous, this person behind it all. And little did we find out, to our shock and amazement, behind the curtain, there was no terror, there was no dread. There was a what? There was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, right? He's a little pipsqueak. And yet this was the guy everybody feared. This is the guy everybody dreaded. This was the guy who controlled people through this intimidation, the great Oz. I want you to get in your mind. I want you to get this picture. The book of the Revelation is God himself pulling back the curtain, unveiling to you Jesus. And behind this curtain, there is no pipsqueak. Behind this curtain is a king. Behind this curtain is the Lord. Behind this curtain is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's going to kick tail, and he's going to take names later when it all comes to the end. And again, if you're on the winning side, you ought to feel really good about this. The apocalypto, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, which God gave him to show his bond servant the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated to it by his angel to his bondservant John. So what he's saying here, here's how it all went down. God gives this to Jesus. Jesus gives this to an angel. And the angel, therefore, gives this to John. Now, John is the writer of the Revelation. For those of you who may not know or may not be familiar with your Bibles, John was one of the 12 disciples. Of the 12, he was the youngest of the disciples. John would be one that we would consider, before Jesus, he was a bad man. As a matter of fact, on street cred level, you wouldn't want to mess with a guy like John. I mean, he was the kind of guy that he would fight you at a drop of a hat, and he would give you the hat if you didn't have one. I mean, he was just kind of an angry heart, looking for a scuffle type fellow. And apparently his family was that way, because it was not only John that was that way, his brother James was that way. They had nicknames. They were referred to, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. Thunder. Here's lightning. Here's thunder. Who wants some? All right? This is James. This is John. As a matter of fact, one day, as they're again new in the journey with Jesus, following Jesus, very new, they get to this town, and this town doesn't treat Jesus very well. This town kind of maybe is rude, kind of rejects Jesus, and James and John, they're kind of miffed at it. And so John turns to Jesus, hey, Jesus, hey, as we're leaving this town, would you like us just to call down fire from heaven right now and just wipe them all out? Modern day translation, would you like us to nuke them? Because we can pray a prayer right now and we can just take care of these guys. Who in the world thinks that way? Some bad hombres think that way. That's what it is. Now, I tell you all that. I tell you the backdrop of that because you're not dealing, John's not one of these people that, like, we always knew you'd be a spiritual guy. We always knew you like the Sunday school hero of us all. I mean, he's not that way at all. John was a bad boy. And Jesus picked this bad boy with a bad boy brother and said, hey, I want you to come follow me. And let me tell you the power of the gospel in their lives. Jesus changes them. And by the way, Jesus changes everybody. Whoever puts their faith in Christ, he changes you. You become a new creature. And the old has passed away. And behold, all things become new. And so John becomes this guy who becomes obsessed with this love relationship that he now has with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he has the nickname in the Bible as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if you've been here long enough, you already know the answer to it, so don't answer it. This is for our guest. Who do you think gave John the nickname, the disciple whom Jesus loves? John. You say, well, that's kind of audacious. Kinda. That's almost as if, like, he loves me. I don't know about you, but I know he loves me. And it wasn't that Jesus loved John any more than he loved James or Peter. It's that John lost himself, found his identity in this new love relationship that the Messiah loves me, and no longer am I going to be referred to as a son of thunder. No way, no how. I'm loved by him. I'm the disciple whom he loves. And so as you read the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, he wrote that. He wrote 1 John. He wrote 2 John. He wrote 3 John. And his fifth book is the book of the Revelation. If you go to John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you will hear and you will see this word over and over and over in that gospel, in those three epistles. And it's the word love. John's all about love. As a matter of fact, John records things that Jesus said that Matthew and Mark and Luke do not record. John writes that Jesus said, hey, love your neighbors. As I have loved you, you so love them. And by doing this, you will show that the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love in your heart one for another. You say, well, why didn't Matthew write that? I don't know. He just didn't. Why didn't Mark write that? I don't know. He just didn't. Well, where was Luke? He's a doctor. He's supposed to be writing a precise writing. Where was he? I don't know. John wrote it under the inspiration of God with the personality that he had. He said, ooh, that is good. We're going to write that one down. And 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's imploring, he's exhorting, he's challenging in all three of those epistles. Love one another, love one another, love one another. As a matter of fact, church history tells us that John is the only disciple who was not martyred. Meaning they tried to kill him, but they just couldn't kill him. He was also a disciple who couldn't be killed. And so he's writing this as an old man on this island called Patmos. But before he ever got to Patmos, he had his younger disciples, and they would take him to churches. They would take him to different cities and different towns. And as there was these gatherings of Christians, and they would say, this is John. This is the last eyewitness to Jesus. He's the one who touched him, who heard him, who saw him with his eyes. He beheld his glory, John chapter 1, verse 14 says. This is that John. And they're all like, this is going to be a good Sunday. Tell us what you know. Tell us what you saw, man. Don't hold anything back. And church history tells us that John had one message and he preached it all the time. And it was very simple. And the message was, love one another. You're like, okay, we got that. Give us something more. Tell us more about Jesus. Okay, Jesus will tell you love one another. Okay, got it, John. Tell us something else. And they would say, they would get frustrated at the old man because he wouldn't tell them more. He goes, there is nothing more. Love one another. Do you see the radical transformation? Here's a guy who wanted to destroy a town because they just didn't treat Jesus like they thought he should be treated. And now, at the end of his life, he's got one message and one message only. Just love. Just love people. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Love other people. It's that John that's writing this. It's that John who's on this island put there by this terrible emperor named Domitian. If you thought, again, if some of you don't know all this, but there was this, in the Roman Empire, there was the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was a bad dude. And if you thought that was bad, Domitian, well, he tried to even go beyond that. John was put in a vat of oil to burn to death. Again, he wouldn't die. They're like, what are we going to do with him? So they exiled him on an island. And in this cave on this island, church historians believe this is where he received the unveiling, the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus. So he says here, he communicated by his angel to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, I want you to stop there just for a moment, okay? Saw. You say, well, what are you going to say about Saul? All that he saw. The book of the Revelation is not just a book consisting of words. The book of the Revelation is a book consisting of signs, symbols, numbers, things you could see. And the reason for that is because language through time changes, okay? Through time, language changes. Signs and symbols, they don't change when you understand the origin from which they came. They do not change. And so God, in giving the apocalypse, in giving the unveiling of his son, he chose to communicate that to John, his servant, through signs and symbols, things that John would see, things that he would be able to look upon. Words do change through time. My grandparents, I would say certain things like, oh, that's bad. They're like, what's the matter, honey? What needs to be done by that? I'm like, no, my grandma, that's bad. And she had never heard the Michael Jackson song, right? She wasn't up on pop culture in 1986, you know? Because I'm bad, you know? Bad to my grandma. It was bad. Bad to Michael Jackson. Oh, that's cool. Words change. Meanings change. I used to tell my grandparents, they'd say, so you got a girlfriend? I'd say, yeah, we're going together. And they would ask the question, where are you going? I'm like, come on. That makes me feel odd, Grandma. That makes me feel awkward. We're dating. You know, she's my girlfriend, right? Words change. Symbols don't. In the inspiration of God, God chose to reveal an entire message, a vision, in things that John would see. And again, most of the book of the Revelation will tell you what those signs and symbols are. Other parts of the scriptures will tell us what those signs and symbols are. And that's why you're going to keep showing up, so that you don't have any more questions. Verse 3, he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I love this, verse 3. Here it is. This is the only book. There are 66 books in your Bible. This is the only book in your Bible where there is a guaranteed, follow this, blessing to you and to me if we will simply read it. He does not say that about the Gospel of John. He does not say that about the book of Acts. He does not say that about Genesis. But he does say that about Revelation. He says, if you will read the book of the Revelation, there is a blessing that God will give to you. That means out here is a blessing. To get to that blessing, you got to read it. If you'll read it, there's a guaranteed blessing waiting for you. Then he says, if you hear it. Now, I know many of you, you've been around here long enough, you'll know how I'm going to leverage this one. We're going to be doing this for 12 weeks, which means you'll have the opportunity to hear the book of Revelation taught for 12 weeks. And he says, blessed he who reads this and those who hear it, meaning you keep coming back this summer. Don't take a vacation off church. You keep coming back this summer. There is a definitive, supernatural blessing from a loving God that says, if you'll read it and you'll hear it, I got a blessing waiting for you. And you just put that in your pipe and smoke that as you're considering your calendar for the summer. Okay? I know everybody, you know, you might need to go on vacation. Sure, I'll be on vacation. I'll preach a video for you. But I'm just letting you know, please come back after vacation. Don't take the whole summer off because you're going to miss out on a blessing. And he says, not only this blessing is for those who read it and those who hear it, but listen, for those who heed it, for those who obey it. The scriptures are not simply meant to read and to hear. James says, don't just be merely hearers of the word and deceive yourselves, but be you doers of the word. Put it into practice. And there is ample stuff here to put into practice. Get to verse 4. Here he says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And then he gives his hello, how are you doing? He says, grace to you and peace. And then he says, from him who is, who was, and is to come. Take a shot in the dark here. Here's Bible trivia here. Who do you think he's talking about right there? He's talking about God the Father. Who is, who was, and who is to come. That's God the Father. Now, normally when we talk about the Trinity, we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like this morning, we baptized Kevin, who was baptized in the 9 o'clock service. And I says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how it always is laid out in Scripture. But here, and I believe John, under the inspiration of God, spelled it out differently here. He says, who is, who was, and who is to come. And then he skips Jesus and he goes to the Spirit. He says about the Spirit, he says, and the seven spirits who are before his throne. The word spirits there is capitalized. And the seven is a direct correlation to prophecy in the book of Isaiah, which means, again, this is insider talk. If somebody were to gather this letter from the Roman government, they wouldn't know so much through the signs and through the symbols what he's even talking about. But the insiders, those in the church, would. That is a direct reference. There's no seven spirits in the sense that the Holy Spirit is seven different spirits. That's a reference back to the Old Testament. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then the third, he says, who was, who is, and who is to come, the seventh Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now here, ladies and gentlemen, you have the Trinity. It's the Trinity. And you say, man, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, join the club. Join the club. He say, you're going to have to explain it to me. I can't explain it to you. Well, didn't you go to school? Yep. Aren't you smart? I don't know. Can't you help? I'm trying my best. I don't know. Help me, preacher. Listen, the best I can do, I can't explain to you the Trinity. But there's a lot of things in my life I can't explain that I just believe. I cannot explain to you how a brown cow eats green grass and makes white milk, turns into yellow butter. I can't explain it. I just know I'm a rancher, baby. I just believe it. I don't know how you could be three in one, yet one in the same, yet distinct in three persons. I don't know, but I believe it. It's a Christian doctrine. It is central to the Christian faith. You say, I need help. Then ask God to help you. But I'm just telling you here, John is speaking under the inspiration of God, and he speaks of God the Father, and he speaks of the Holy Spirit, and then he says, of Jesus Christ. And follow this, of Jesus Christ, he says, he is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. You remember the challenge series? Remember firstborn, first fruits? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, which means that's the first. God redeems the rest, which means what came first, there's more to follow. Meaning he's not the only one going to be resurrected. He was the firstborn from the dead. But all those who trust in him, even though we die, yet shall we live. All that's possible because Jesus is the firstborn. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, if you have a King James Bible, which is like old school, and not to knock anybody who reads the King James Bible, all right, you're welcome here too. Okay? Normally, though, you go to a church that just has King James Bible only, you're not welcome with your NIV. All right? I mean, their view is every other version is a perversion, right? We don't believe that here. But there are certain translations that do certain things a little bit better than others. Right here would be one where the King James knocks it out of the park. So in this version, which is New American Standard Version, it says to him. But in the King James Version, it says now unto him, which means as if John just stops like in mid-thought, he just can't contain himself. He just can't help himself. He just talked about who is, who was, who is to come, the Spirit, and then Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the King. And then he just breaks out in praise. Now unto him. Like he almost can't help himself. And listen, when you really get to know Jesus, when you really are overwhelmed with Jesus, you just can't help but to praise. And it's not just when Steve is up here saying, all right, stand to your feet. It's just a lifestyle. It just comes in certain moments. You have these epiphanies. God, you're good. Whoop, Daddy, that's great. And you just give him praise. Now unto him, he says, who loves us? Who loves us? Now, this is technical, but here you are. The word loves. In the Greek, it is present tense, continuous action. That means he loves you today. That means he's going to love you tomorrow. That means he's going to love you the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade, that next season. He's never going to stop loving. Now, that's worth breaking out in praise over, right? I mean, you don't feel that way all the time. I don't feel that way all the time. I don't feel like I'm always loved by God because sometimes I don't feel like my actions and my thoughts and my motivations warrant that love. But again, that love is not based upon my actions, thoughts, or motivations, nor yours. It is based upon a heart that is pure, that loves his kids, that loves his children, based upon a cross, and he loves us. I told Kevin today, he was baptized today, I said, Kevin, again, you're getting these waters. Just know, this water ain't washing away any sins. That day on the phone, when you prayed with me and you asked Jesus to step out of heaven, step in your heart, at that moment, you were made right with God. You put your faith in Jesus and Jesus deposited into your spiritual, moral bank account righteousness. That means you can stand before God right now. You're perfect. You're complete. And he loves you. There's never going to be a time in your life you're not going to be loved. It's worth breaking out in praise. He who loves us, that is present tense, continuous action. But then he says, and released us from our sins by his blood. Now again, scholars, they debate. Is that the right word to use there for released? It works here in the New American Standard. And it's this idea that we're in chains. Before Jesus, we're shackled. We're in bondage. Jesus, he breaks the chains. Don't you love that song we sing? I love that song, man. I dig that. He breaks the chains, man. But some scholars say that shouldn't be released there. The better word used there in the Greek should be washed. Okay? Still same gospel truth, okay? Yes, the gospel, in it, he releases us from chains, but he also washes us from our sins. What can wash away my sins? Ain't nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But notice, that's past tense. He loves us, that's present tense, but he's released us. He's washed us. That's past tense, which means it's a done deal. How can it be done? I'm still alive. Because the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. The cross is that good. His blood is that sufficient. And you are that loved and you are that purchased and that loosed and that washed. It's all because of his blood. Now that's worthy of breaking out in praise. Amen. Amen. You betcha. You betcha. All right. I see the time. Hold on. I'm almost done. He says, and he, if this were not good enough, he says, verse 6, and he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. See, not only are you loved, not only have you been released, the Bible says, you've been made a king. You're now a priest. Man, we have self-esteem issues in our society galore. I'm just telling you, if you only saw yourself the way Jesus sees you, you wouldn't have self-esteem issues. And by the way, your need is not self-esteem. Your need is God esteem. Yourself, your mind is marred due to sin. So is mine. But God, he sees perfectly. God sees eternally. And God says to you, you are worthy of love. You are worthy of belonging to me. You're worthy to be a part of this family. Because of what my son has done on your behalf, you now are worthy. And you're now a priest to me. You're now in a kingdom. You're a king. And for your ladies, I guess you're a queen. Take that in. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, for you are, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he says, for you are a chosen people. Then he says, you're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. And then he must know Baptists pretty well. He says, you are a peculiar people. I mean, it'd almost be translated, you're weird, you know? Okay, I'd sign up for that. It's okay. You are peculiar. I'm peculiar. He says, you're all these things, and God made you all these things because he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? So that you may show forth the praises of him and his excellencies. That's who you are, man. That's who you are. Then he says here in verse 7, follow it. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, be it. Amen. Now, I know some of you are new to church. A lot of you are. And you're not used to people talking back to the preacher. You know the word amen? You know what amen means? It means yes. Yes. So somebody say, amen. And you're like, what's going on with him? This morning I was preaching, and I had this guy, he was sitting right in the middle. Paul, he's sitting right where you were. Man, he's just nodding. I mean, he's just smiling. And I said, some people like saying amen. He goes, amen. Kind of scared the people around him. Okay, so if you don't like amen, that's fine. Yes. Sometimes you hear me, I don't know if you can hear me singing up here, but I'm trying to help, you know, Steve and Shelby and today Jesse out, and they'll get to a climactic part, and I'm just ready to burst. I'll say, yes. Do you ever hear that? I don't know if you can or not. I'm hoping heaven does. That's my way of saying amen. Amen kind of sounds a little too old school to me. So it's like, yes. And I was at a conference this past week, and I heard a lot of, come on. Does that feel a little bit better? You say, man, I'm not the amen type. Maybe yes, but come on. Okay, I can do that. Hey, whatever you like. Amen. Yes. Come on. Before you, man, get it done, baby. I had a black professor back in seminary. He was blind, and he had three fingers, and he held them up. And the preacher would be preaching, he goes, that's the point. Big old beard, that's the point. Love that. John is saying, in light of him coming on the clouds, even so, yes, amen, come on. That's the point. Reminds me of that show. Remember, again, this is dating myself. Coming to America, remember the black preacher? If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right. Remember that, anybody? You bet. We're going to have church before long. Just as God, he told that Lord, he goes, just as God saved Daniel out of the lion's den, so he saved Gilgamesh off that island. What you so excited about, preacher? He's coming back, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're excited about. John says, behold, he's coming on the clouds. Let me just tell you, the first time Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. That's why they killed him. They didn't think he was who he says he was. You see, they were reading the scriptures thinking the Messiah is going to be a conquering king. They didn't understand that he had to be a suffering servant first. Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the discipline that was to come upon us for our sin fell upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. They were not expecting that kind of Messiah. But that's what he came as the first time. Second time he comes, it is not to save. Second time he comes is to rule. The first time, they missed him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, when he came into his own received him not. Why? Isaiah 53, the beginning part of that chapter says, there was nothing about him that we would look upon him and think anything special. There's nothing about Jesus that would say, there goes the Messiah. Nothing. But the Bible says when he comes back, ain't nobody missing him. The Bible says when he comes back on the clouds, every eye will see him. And follow this, even those who pierced him. You say, wait a second, what does that mean? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. Those Roman soldiers who pierced him on that cross with those nails. You mean they're going to see him? How can that be? Because the dead are going to see it as well. Those who are alive, those who are dead. And it's going to be a spectacle of all spectacles. It's going to be a stop the music breaking news. Every eye is going to behold him. They will see the king is coming. And listen, He ain't coming to save. He is coming to rule. That's when you get into the Old Testament scriptures about the second coming that they thought was the first coming, where you have scriptures like, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. That's his second coming. And John says, behold, he's coming. Oh, he's coming. And John says, even so, come on. Verse 8. And I finish. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. You ever heard that before? He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. Well, what is that? It's the alphabet. In the Greek, the first letter in the Greek alphabet is Alpha. The final letter in the Greek alphabet is Omega. Jesus is saying, I'm the alphabet of heaven. I am the alphabet of God. Do you know that every nation, every group of people has all of their wisdom and all of their intellect? Everything about them is tied up into their alphabet. The way they write, the way they speak, everything in American greatness is tied up into our English vocabulary comprised of our alphabet. Jesus is saying here, I'm the alphabet of God. Everything about God, it is summed up in me. From the first letter to the last letter, the Alpha to the Omega and everything in between, it is all about me. And then he says, and hold on to your seats, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Somebody have deja vu? Because didn't we just read that? Didn't we just read that in verse 4? Isn't that what John said when he was doing the hello, how you doing moment? Who is, who was, and who is to come? He was speaking of God the Father. And then he says to the Spirit and to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. And I am him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Jesus Christ saying, mark it down, I'm the Almighty. For the next now 11 weeks, we're going to pull back the curtains. Don't you dare miss it. God says, I got a blessing for you. You miss it, you'll be missing more than church. You'll be missing a blessing from God himself. How you like them apples? Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. I pray in the quietness of this time as we're about to go, Lord, I pray there would be a real looking at the heart, our own hearts, to ask, well, which side are we on? This Jesus, he's coming back. He's not coming to give mercy. He's coming with judgment. He's going to come back in justice, not grace. God, I pray for those that are here on the outside looking in who are still trying to figure it out, I pray that they would, with the limited knowledge that they have, but with a heart that seems to be uncomfortable in the moment, God, I pray that they would call out to you right now. If that represents you, listen, right now the Bible says you can call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. You can become the righteousness of God in Christ. You can do what Kevin did a few weeks ago on the phone. When I was talking to him and praying with him, he just asked Jesus, step out of heaven, step into his heart, and make him a new man. You can do that right now. Put in your own words to God. You say, I'm not used to praying. That's all right. Do your best. It'll be enough. He's listening to your heart. You say, I don't want to be on the wrong side. Listen, if you knew what was in Revelation, these 22 chapters, guarantee you do not want to be on the wrong side. You want to be on the winning team. You want to follow Christ. You do not want to prolong living in error, missing the real thing. So call upon the Lord now. If you do so, if you have already, welcome. You now, according to what we just read, you now are. You're loved by God. You're going to be loved by God tomorrow. You're going to be loved by God the next day. You're going to be loved by God for the rest of your life. You've been released from your shackles. You have been washed from your sins by his blood, and you've been made a king. You've been made a queen. You've been made royalty. His blood now runs through your veins. You are royalty, which makes you worthy. Because of Jesus, you're worthy of love. You're worthy of favor. You're worthy of blessing. You're worthy of your prayers being answered. You're worthy, all due to the fact that God gave his son Jesus on your behalf. It's made you worthy. Find somebody today. You need to do that. Before you leave here today, find somebody. Maybe somebody you came with. You say, I prayed that prayer. Tell them. Tell somebody you think has figured it out, who can just, someone who knows what you'd be talking about. Come find one of us as guys that I just talked about who we ordained on Wednesday night. Find one of us. Find some of these guys on the front row here. Just ask them, hey, today I'm supposed to tell somebody I gave my life to Jesus. Tell one of us. Let us be the first to congratulate you and to just rejoice with you. Don't leave your day with keeping that to yourself. That's too good news to keep to yourself. And so, Lord, I'm asking for the rest of us who are in Christ. Some are closer than others, and some are in a good season, some are in a tough time. God, I pray that this summer, these next 11 weeks have come, I pray it would be a blessing that we'll never forget as we read, as we hear, as we heed the prophecies found in this book. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on. Thank you so much. See you back next week.